Scripture reading this evening will be from the book of Daniel, chapter 6, 3 through 10. Daniel 6, 3 through 10. Then this Daniel was distinguished above the presidents and the satraps because an excellent spirit was with him. And the king thought to him over, set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find occasion against Daniel as touching the kingdom, but they could not find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the deputies and the satraps, the counselors and the governors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a strong interdict that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this interdict and sign the writing, that it may not be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Therefore King Darius signed the writing and the interdict, and when Daniel knew that this writing was signed, he went into his house. Now his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime.
Good evening, and once again, welcome as we continue our study this week, dealing with the subject of the purity of heart. It is my hope that our time spent together will bring glory to God, that the truth will be presented, and that in some way we will be strengthened as brethren. You know, as I present these particular lessons, and as I was basically granted permission to present this particular study of lessons, I gave it as a suggestion and got permission. I realize in the things that I said that I'm not going to be saying anything new to most of you. Of course, you don't want to hear anything new. I guarantee you, if somebody stands up before you and tells you something you haven't heard before, you better think twice before you accept it. But we need to remind ourselves quite often of where we stand in God's eyes. And this is a study that is designed for us to examine ourselves and to look at where we stand and see if we have the types of attitudes and dispositions that God would have us to have in order to be pleasing unto Him. And it is certainly my prayer that is accomplished as I remind myself of what I need to work on. And I'm convinced that I am not alone in that with all of us. So this evening we will continue our study by beginning to examine some of the qualities of a pure heart. Now in our lesson this morning we defined what a pure heart actually is. We talked about the word purity having 2 different definitions to it, and we talked about what this heart actually is. And we're going to be dealing this evening with integrity and honesty. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about self-control and patience. Tuesday night, humility and contentment. Wednesday night, kindness and love. And the confidence that will result when we have a pure heart as we develop all of these and other qualities. Thursday night, we're going to discuss the dangers of a pure heart. And then on Friday night, we're going to talk about keeping the heart pure. So this evening, integrity and honesty. Now, we pointed out this morning, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If there is a verse that is a theme verse to this, or a verse that we will use throughout the week, it will be this particular verse. The other one, which was also mentioned this morning, and you'll hear it throughout the week, is Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. But there are so many other verses that we find in scriptures that deals with these things. When we talk about the heart, of course, what we're dealing with is not the blood pump, but we're talking about that which governs man's soul. That which determines what man is from within. It's the whole of his inner man. It's where your religious and your moral conduct are rooted. It is the seat of your intellect, your emotions, your attitudes, your thought, your will. That's the heart. And the way the heart goes is going to determine the direction of your life. Just like James chapter 3 says, the way your tongue goes is basically an indication of how you control the rest of your life. And we'll talk some about that tomorrow night with dealing with the subject of self-control. Of course, purity, as we've noted all along, it means to be undiluted, which means that you're 100% devoted to God, ultimately. And secondly, it means to be unpolluted. It's not mixed with impurities in this life in any way, shape, or form. Now, tonight we want to talk about a quality that is fundamental to our lives as Christians. It's fundamental to our faith. And it's fundamental to determining who you are and what you will become. And that is the subject of integrity. The term integrity, as defined by a Random House Dictionary, is an adherence to moral or ethical principles, soundness of moral character or honesty. And another definition that is also given in Random House is a sound, unimpaired, or perfect condition. You know, I heard a preacher one time in talking about the subject of integrity, relating that to airplanes and relating it to boats. As a matter of fact, we live in Southern California, and I know up at Mojave there's a big airport, I guess graveyard or whatever you call it, but it's a there's Boeing plants all around here, shipyards. So when you talk about integrity of an airplane or integrity of a ship, what do you mean? Well, what you mean by that particular description there is that it is sound and it is reliable. When they talk about an integrity of an aircraft, what they mean is it has been examined and they are absolutely confident that when that airplane goes up in the air, it's going to stay in the air like it's supposed to and it's going to land when it's supposed to. The boat as it's going across the oceans, it's not going to sink. And its integrity is such that regardless of the storm that comes its way, it's supposed to be able to weather those storms. Now you make that application to our lives as Christians and think about integrity in our lives. When the storms of life are cast against us, how do we handle them? Will we sink, if you will, when we face the storms of life? When we talk about this integrity, it's one whose character is upright and it is above reproach. And his life is intact, not impact. His life is intact like that ship. And when it's tested, it's not going to fall apart. So that's the idea of what we're talking about when we discuss the subject of integrity. And if you look in your Bibles, there's a number of different words that you will find in various texts that would be related to this. Virtue. We're going to talk about that in a few moments here. Being uncompromising. Being honorable in the way that you live. The reason I've paired integrity and honesty is they go together. Honesty is a quality of integrity. You've got genuineness. You've got uprightness. Those are all things that are associated with the idea of integrity. Integrity is the opposite of hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 23 and in verse number 14, of course you have there an entire chapter most of this chapter where Jesus is condemning the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders in Israel. He's condemning them of hypocrisy. They were pretenders. When you look up that word hypocrite, as it was used in the original language, it was actually referenced to an actor, a pretender. And again, we're in Southern California. We're in Hollywood area where we have actors all over the place. People that on screen pretend to be another person. Well, the word hypocrite is actually from a Greek word. It's a derivative of that word, and it means an actor, somebody that's playing a part. Integrity is the opposite of hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 23 and in verse number 14, Jesus there said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation." You pretend to be so godly and so righteous. And you have an example of that in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, you read about where Jesus is teaching about, after he has emphasized the importance of prayer and how we ought to always pray, he then gives the analogy of a Pharisee and a tax collector that both go to the temple to pray. And he makes the point there that when the Pharisee goes to pray, he stands up and he says there, and this is in verse 11, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm wonderful. Everybody, let me have your attention. Look at me. I'm what you need to be like." And how many people bought into that? "Oh, he must be a wonderful person. I mean, look at everything that he does. And look at the way that he's dressed. And all these types of things. Pious." And then you have that tax collector over there, and he won't even look up to heaven. He beats his breast and he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And of course, we would ask the question, and the point that Jesus is making is, whose prayer made it higher than the ceiling? It sure wasn't that Pharisee. It was the tax collector who, as he stood before God, he had integrity, if you will. That's the idea of what you're talking about. He stands before him and he acknowledges exactly who he is. He realizes his place before God. In Titus chapter 2, and there's actually a number of different verses that actually talk about integrity within Scripture using various types of terms. But in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, you find there that Paul is giving instructions to Titus. And he gives instructions to older men and the way that they're to conduct themselves, younger men, older women, younger women, various qualities and characters that they are to have. And of the younger men, he says that they are to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity. When it comes to the Word of God, you need to demonstrate integrity in your life. And I contend that the older men already had that. I contend that the older women already had that. As a matter of fact, the older women in that text are to teach the younger women. But here the description is, you show integrity in doctrine along with reverence. Now the King James Version, the American Standard, uses the word uncorruptness there. And that's the idea of being, of having integrity. You're not corrupted. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, and I want you to turn over here. This is, again, a familiar passage where Peter there says, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." He says that you are to add to your faith virtue. Now, as you study this text, you'll find that faith is at the foundation of everything. And it is. It's fundamental. It has to be there at the very foundation of everything. But you notice the very next thing in this list of qualities. And in reality, this is actually a list that the order does matter. You know, we talked about this morning the wisdom from above, first pure, and the other qualities, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Those are all governed by being pure. This list, it's progressive. They build upon one another. They work together. It starts with faith. The very next thing that is mentioned there, though, is virtue. We've just defined virtue as moral excellence. Another way of describing that is integrity. And that's exactly what that word is. And incidentally, the reason I went ahead and read this whole text here is because throughout the week, you might notice that we'll be covering several of these as we go through and look at the qualities of a pure heart. And incidentally, you also find the results of that if you just keep reading this text. So here you find the idea of virtue. Now, an interesting observation in looking at this is virtue is listed even before knowledge. Now, you would think, why isn't knowledge listed right after faith? You know, actually, you have to have knowledge to have faith. Why is virtue before knowledge? Because you need integrity before you even open your Bible. If the Bible is going to mean to you what it needs to mean, the integrity has to be there in the first place. And that's going to determine whether or not you are going to, as we mentioned this morning in Matthew 28, whether or not you're going to observe all things commanded. You're going to be willing to do what God tells you to do. So it is with integrity, with virtue, that you need to develop your knowledge in your life. Can you see how fundamental this quality is in our lives? In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 27, Paul says there to the brethren of Philippi, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Paul there said, you let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's talking about integrity. When it comes to the gospel of Christ, you have integrity in your lives. You preach the gospel. Okay, great. But are you living it? That's the idea of your conduct. Is your conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? You ever hear somebody say, I won't go to that church because it's full of hypocrites. And you know what? There may be instances where they say that because they know somebody. And I'll tell you, the smaller the town, the more true this is. They know somebody in that congregation who is a corrupt businessman. They know somebody in that congregation who lies. And somebody that's caught up in immoral activities. And they want nothing to do with that church. I'm dealing with a member that has problems because they've seen another member walking out of a bar, drinking. Integrity. Your conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You call yourself a Christian. A Christian isn't just somebody that says he's a Christian. A Christian isn't somebody that just somebody that knows what the Bible says. You can memorize it from front to back. But if you don't live it, is your conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter there talks about these brethren dealing with various trials and so on. And he said that even though they were grieved, may the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it is tested, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Here you see the point that he talks about the genuineness of your faith. Again, that's another description of integrity where our lives are concerned. The Proverbs, Solomon, remember, given wisdom from God. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs during his life. And Proverbs are just short sayings, observations about life. Solomon, with wisdom, observing life, made a number of observations about integrity. In Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse number 9, he said, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. The one that walks with integrity, he has security. And that doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going to go great for you. But if you know you're doing the right thing, it doesn't matter what somebody else says. In Proverbs 11 and verse number 3, you read there, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. The upright will be guarded or will be guided by their integrity. In Proverbs 19 and in verse 1, you read there, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Integrity is not about how much you have, is it? It's the way you live with what you have. And then in Psalm 7, verses 8 and 9, or 8 through 10, and this is a good little text here where David says, and I'll go ahead and turn over it in the Bible here, Psalm 7. We find in this particular text where David talks about his integrity. And what he says there in that particular text, beginning in verse number 8, is he says, the Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. Now, here's an interesting passage where, like we talked about in our morning Bible study this morning, about being willing to walk and let God know where you're walking. This text is basically saying the same thing. What David is saying there in verse number 8 is he's saying, judge me according to my righteousness. David is telling God, I'm not afraid for you to look at my life. And isn't that the attitude that we need to have? You know, judge me according to the integrity that is within me. And he goes on in verse number 10, my defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. That upright in heart, that's integrity, friends. And that's the one that God's going to save. We have to have integrity in our lives. There's many examples of Scripture of integrity, and one was read a few moments ago, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's just talk about a couple of these examples. Yeah, turn over to the book of Job. Job chapters 1 and 2. And of course, most of us, we're familiar with the account of Job, at least the first few chapters. You know, Job was a man who was very, very well off. He was highly blessed by God, wealthy, had everything that he needed. But he was also a man of integrity. And we read here one day that it says that Satan came to visit God. And he's asked, where have you been? He says, I've been wandering around to and fro on the earth. And God says to him, the Lord says to him in Job 1 and verse number 8, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? I want you to notice the way that Job is described there. He's blameless and upright. He fears God. Now, what exactly does this mean? Well, you keep reading the account. Satan says, well, of course. You've put a hedge around him. You've blessed him. He has everything that he needs. He has most of everything he wants. Of course, but you know what? You curse him, you take away what he has, and he will curse you. And of course, God says to him, you know what? Do as you wish, just don't hurt his flesh. And of course, what you read next is that he loses everything. In one day, he loses all of his children. He loses his livestock. He loses his wealth. He loses everything. All his physical possessions. But what is his attitude? In verses 21 and 22, verses 21 and 22, it says, Job arose in verse 20, tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. You want an example of integrity? You look at Job on that occasion. He lost everything. And he still did not curse God. He held on to his integrity, which was being thankful to God for who he was and what he had. Well, Satan appears before the Lord again and says, and the comments of the Lord are, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And I want you to hear this. And he still holds fast to his integrity. Here he's been described as an upright man. He holds fast to his integrity. He will not curse God. And of course Satan says, oh, well, you still protected him. I mean, he's still a healthy man. Take that away from him. He'll curse you. And again, the Lord says, do what you wish, just don't take his life. Incidentally, you ever wonder how in this whole account that God's in control? Satan can't do a thing with... He can't do a thing if God doesn't allow it. So anyways, that is granted. And of course, as a result, Job loses his health. He has sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He is absolutely miserable. And he is so miserable that his wife just says to him in the latter part of chapter 2, why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with. And then you read in verse number 10 of Job chapter 2, he said to his woman, to his wife, you speak as a foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Again, what a great example of integrity. Of course, his greatest test was yet to come. It's called his friends. but he withstood that also. So you find in Job a great example when we talk about what integrity is about. But there's also another good example that we can give consideration to. And this was the scripture reading from today. And you look at the life of Daniel, and you see a great example of integrity all throughout his life. Early on, in chapters 1 and 2, when he's carried away into Babylon in captivity, he holds on to his integrity. He refuses to compromise and eat the delicacies of the king, which would, I suspect, they were contrary to the Jewish law, which is why he did not do it. He held on to his integrity. And then you come over to chapter 6, and this is actually a number of years later, about 70 years later, if you will. The kingdom of Babylon has fallen. You have the Medo-Persian kingdom here. And again, David is just, he's arising in prominence once again. Or, excuse, not David, Daniel. I'll mix up names all week. Anyways, he rises in prominence under the Medo-Persian Empire. And he rises to the point where the king is considering putting him over everybody. Darius is going to put him over everybody. And of course, his competitors, if you will, they're jealous. So as a result of that, as he distinguished himself, because of the excellent spirit that was in him, it says that the governors and the satraps, they thought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't find anything. Why? Because he was faithful. In this particular instance, when that text says that he was faithful, what that tells us is that Daniel was a man of integrity. He wasn't going to let anything change. And the verses that I requested to be read in the scripture reading, we're stopping in the middle of this account, but I did that on purpose. Because you find there in the beginning, after this happens, that it goes on and it says there in verse number 4 that the governors, they sought to find a charge against Daniel concerning his kingdom, but they could not because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now you think about that. Daniel is a man of such high virtue and such high integrity that the only way we're going to trap him is to change the laws and force him to break the laws. Let me tell you something, friends. Side note. Bonus, no extra charge. We're living in a country where we have lawmakers that are saying the only way we're going to entrap believers in God is to change the law. And that's exactly what they're doing with moral issues today. Will we hold on to our integrity? That's what Daniel was dealing with. Is what Daniel dealing with any different than what we're going to be facing as these laws continue to demand that we accept same-sex marriage and that we accept homosexuality? Think about that. Will we have the integrity that Daniel has? Here's your example of how to live. Well, anyways, they go to the king and they petition the king. Can we, why don't you pass a law that for 30 days, man cannot petition any god, any deity, except for you? You talk about appealing to pride. And Darius, hey, that sounds good. That sounds good. Everybody praising me. And then you find the response of Daniel there in verse number 10. Daniel, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God. I want you to hear this. As was his custom since early days. That's the way the New King James reads it. As was his custom since early days. Now let me tell you what that means. That doesn't mean that Daniel got mad because he didn't like the law and he started doing something to engage in a protest. This was Daniel's character. This was who Daniel was. And the point was, is he wasn't going to change following God just because the laws around him changed. His integrity was directed toward God. Now the application for us is that today is, friends, we need to stand up for what's right now and we need to be willing to stand up and make the commitment doctrinally, based on God's Word. We need to call immorality, immorality. We need to call ungodliness, ungodliness. And we've got to do it. We need to do it now. Don't wait till the law is passed and all of a sudden make it some kind of a protest where you go to a restaurant one day or something like that. Let it be that your life before any of this happened was as it is after. Not any different. Friends, we need integrity. You've got the example of Paul as another example. Paul was one who early on in his life he persecuted Christians. And he was a great example of integrity. When charges were levied against him, they never stuck to Paul. They never stuck to him. Acts chapter 20, where he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he talks about how I taught you publicly and from house to house. I didn't withhold anything from you. That's because he was a man of integrity. When he was in their midst, he wasn't trying to please them. He was trying to please God. And that was his goal. And that's why he did not hold anything back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 and following, you find in this text, some of the things that Paul went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In this particular text, let me get over here. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse number 5. Paul says, I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all these things? Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me in this boasting, and he's saying that sarcastically, in the region of Achaia. Now I want you to note, he goes on and he says there, verse 12, why? But what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. I want you to notice that Paul is saying there that when he was in Corinth, he said, I didn't take wages from you because I knew the charges that you would make. You know why he did that? Because he had integrity. He had integrity. He never compromised when he was persecuted, and he never compromised even in dealing with brethren. And you find that example here in this particular text. I didn't take wages from you because if I would have, it would have given you opportunity to make a charge against me. I'm just not going to allow that. You see there an example of the type of a person who had integrity. And then perhaps the ultimate example of integrity would be that of Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus, He never wavered in His work. He never, ever sinned. He stood for what He taught, or He stood and taught the truth regardless of what men thought of Him. And I will tell you right now, what took Jesus to the cross was His integrity. His willing to tell them what was true, even though it was not pleasant. And when accusations were made against Him, well, in John 8 and verse 46, you have an example there where He says, which of you convicts me of sin? They're accusing Him of all kinds of things. But they didn't have evidence. They had to make things up. That's kind of like Paul, isn't it? When Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, they had to make things up to make accusations against him. When you have integrity, that's the type of a life that you live. And thus we can see all these different examples of what integrity involves. And we need that same type of integrity in our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where Peter there is dealing with some of the sufferings that we are going to deal with in this life. He says there in verses 11 and 12, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. You live your life in such a way that they observe your good works and it causes them to turn to God. Remember we said this morning, and it still applies, the best thing you can do in dealing with others is be a proper example. It's the best thing you can do. That's where it starts. And your integrity involves that example. Go back there to that other one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. You read in that particular text, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We'll talk about that more on Friday, throughout the week. But notice verse number 16. Notice the result of that. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. The point that Paul is making, or Peter is making to these brethren, is that your conduct is such that what they say won't stick. Again, like Daniel, they're going to have to change the law to find something to charge you of. That is what our integrity is about. Integrity is found as a necessity for church leaders, elders. One of the qualifications, and if you look at the list, it's up at very close to the top. Blameless. Deacons, 1 Timothy 3, verse number 10. Blameless. Paul tells Timothy in verse number 4 there that he is to be a proper example where the brethren are concerned. He needs to be a proper example to them in all that he does, in word and faith, in his life. Integrity. The pure heart is a heart that will demonstrate or will manifest integrity. It's not going to allow its character to be diminished by wrongful actions or words. It's not going to be morally corrupted. And when you look at that expression, what I mean by that is the pure heart. If we have a pure heart, it's going to demonstrate integrity. What that means is you are so concerned about your standing with God that you're going to go out of your way to make sure that that is not tarnished, that that is not tainted in your life. And that's why you're going to watch your tongue. And that's why you're going to watch where you go. And that's why you're going to watch your actions. And that's why you're not going to allow yourself to receive even the smallest amount of moral compromise. Because you have integrity. It's conviction in your life, both without, which is what other people see, as well as within. After all, we're talking about the pure heart and the integrity that is within. Integrity, it is seen in the way one views the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, you read there that as Paul goes to Berea, it says these were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. They searched the Word of God. They verified that it was truth. They had integrity where God's Word was concerned. They wanted to make sure that it was the truth. We're told in James chapter 1 and in verse number 21 that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We need integrity. It's something that you either have or you don't have. We need it all in every aspect of our life. And the reason I make this point here is you need to understand that as we go through the next few nights and we talk about various qualities, I'm going to give some suggestions, some things to do that will help you to develop those qualities. You really can't do that with integrity. Integrity is something you either have it or you don't have it. Now, that's not to say if you don't have integrity that you can't get integrity. You can't develop integrity. But the point is you have to work at it. You have to make up your mind that you are going to live with integrity. And if you're going to live with integrity, you're going to have honesty. You're going to have self-control. You're going to have patience. You're going to have love. You're going to have kindness in your heart. All those things are going to be there. And if you have damaged your character, you can make up your mind right now that I'm going to start being a person of integrity. But I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to wake up in the morning and all of a sudden be a person of integrity. You're going to have to prove yourself. And it's going to take a long time in some instances for you to reach a point where you have the integrity that you need in your life. Again, remember 2 Corinthians 7:11, we mentioned it this morning, talking about the repentance of the Corinthians. In all things you proved yourself clear in this matter. And note the steps that they took to get there. So there's the integrity that we begin with. Now associated with that integrity is honesty. Honesty is a quality that is associated with that. And it's a word that means fairness or straightforwardness in your conduct. It's one who actually adheres to the facts. We know what it means to be honest. It means that you're truthful. But I want to add something to that. Honesty means that you are absolutely truthful. And you can be fully and completely trusted. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, you're going to do it. They know it. They believe you. If you tell somebody something and they say they're not going to tell anybody else, you can confide in that person and you don't have to worry about it being in the bulletin next Sunday. That's honesty. And it's a quality that we need to develop in our lives. We're told very, very clearly that we need to be truthful. And one way that we're told that is we shouldn't lie. You're told in Ephesians 4 and verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbors. And incidentally, in that text, your neighbor includes your brethren. Be truthful at all times. There's another interesting passage in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, where you read there about those who are going to be condemned, and he starts off with the cowardly, unbelieving, sexually immoral or fornicators and murderers. He ends that list there by saying, all liars. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let me ask you something. From a biblical standpoint, is there such a thing as a little white lie? Is there degrees of lying in the Bible? You know, where God accepts one degree and not another? We know better than that. This text tells you all liars will have their a part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That tells me I better not lie. And that means I better be completely truthful. I better not tell half-truths. I better not make up false excuses. And you can just go on and on down the list. All liars. Let me ask you, does that include lying to yourself? Think about that a minute there. We need honesty as we apply the Word of God. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15 to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The King James, study to show thyself approved unto God. And that's actually a good rendering of this, because when you put it in that context, even though the actual word means to put forth diligent effort, let me ask you, what is study? It's putting forth diligent effort. And when you look at the verse, what's it dealing with? The Word of God. That's what study is, putting forth diligent effort to rightly divide the Word of truth. The New King James, I believe, or the New American Standard says handling accurately the Word of God. That's what we're talking about in this particular situation here. Sadly, there are many that will twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. Peter even talked about the writings of Paul. Some things hard to understand, but untaught and unstable men twist them to their own destruction. They're not honest. Friends, let me tell you right now, when it comes to studying the Word of God, if you want to be pleasing to God, you have to be brutally honest in your studies. Brutally honest. And I'm fearful that we have a problem with that in our society today, even among brethren. We have some brethren that they're not totally honest with themselves. You know, they figure if something halfway applies to them, then it's enough. How many brethren today do we have redefining terms? You know, to change morality. What about dealing with others? We need honesty in dealing with others. Again, we emphasize the importance of a godly example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, you read there, provide things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You be honorable. You be honest in your dealings with the world. If you ever want to have an opportunity to teach those in the world, it's going to start with you being honest. Your dealings with them have to be honest. You have to be truthful and tell the truth. And they need to know that they can count on you to tell the truth. They need to see that in your life, and they need to see that in your actions. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. And in the Sermon on the Mount, or Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 37, excuse me, in the Sermon on the Mount. He said there in that verse that you need to let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if you make a deal and you strike it with a handshake, well, you ever go to buy a car? I didn't know they made paper that long. I mean the contract that you have to sign and all those times you have to put your initials down and the signatures here and there. What are they doing? They're protecting themselves from people that want to get out of their contract because of a technicality. I'll tell you right now, as a Christian, that's not the way you live your life. You let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's integrity and that is honesty. And what about in making judgments with others? You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus there said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the same judgment you use, it will be measured back to you." And you find in this text, as Jesus goes on and explains that to him, he says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." He says, you worry about the 2x4 that's sticking all the way through your head before you worry about the splinter in your brother's eye. But yet, how many people do we have today that will say that this verse says we shouldn't judge? You know, the Bible says, "Judge not that you be not judged." I actually heard people try to get out of jury duty with that. Is this saying that you should never make a judgment? Well, read verse 6. Verse 6 of that very text, you read there, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine." How do you determine who's a swine and who's a dog in that text? I'll tell you right now, you got to make a judgment. Jesus told or said in John chapter 7 and verse 24 that you judge with a righteous judgment. So what is the point that Jesus is making here in Matthew chapter 7? He's talking about prejudice. He's talking about judgment with ignorant conclusions where you don't have all the facts and you don't take the time to honestly investigate. He's talking about those who assume the worst in a situation because of who it is. That's the type of judging that Jesus is saying not to engage in. And I'll tell you why. Because it's not honest. That type of judgment is very, very dishonest. Because you're not looking at the whole picture. And how much of a problem it is today. And finally, as we bring this lesson to its conclusion, don't lie to yourself. And I honestly think that this is a big problem that some of us have. We lie to ourselves and we tell ourselves that we're okay when we're not. We lie to ourselves and say, "God's going to make an exception with me. I don't have to follow all the rules. Everybody else does, but I don't have to." That's not integrity and it's not honesty in your life. I'm telling you right now, something that bothers me in this society and even among brethren is this tactic of redefining terms. You know, and the reason they do it is to get out of being held accountable. You find an example in Matthew 15, verses 3 through 6, where they redefine the law. You know, in the law, it clearly says you honor your parents. And they said, well, you have to honor your parents unless you give the money to the temple. Then you can get out of that. They redefine the law. People are constantly redefining all kinds of things today in this life. I think of homosexuality. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 6, 29, and so many other passages condemn homosexuality. And what they'll say, oh, Romans chapter 1, it's dealing with slaves. Unwilling partners. They redefine it. And make it say what it doesn't say. That's not honest. And if we want to be pleasing to God, if we want a pure heart, I want to tell you right now, you're going to have to be honest with yourself. Completely and totally honest with yourself. And there you have it. I thank you for your attention this evening. May we in our hearts as strive for both integrity and honesty in all that we do. And may we use those qualities to purify our hearts. Okay, I went the wrong way. Purify our hearts. So the lesson is yours. If you're not a child of God, then you need to take care of yourself. You need to obey the gospel. Do you believe in Jesus? Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God and be immersed. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you can become a child of God this evening. And the brethren here are more than happy to help you if that is your need. Or if you are a child of God and you have not lived the way that you ought to live, take care of it. Repent of your sins. Resolve that from this day forward, you're going to live with complete and total honesty. And you're going to live a life of integrity. And your brethren are going to see it. And your past is your past. And today is today. Repent. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. He'll forgive you of your sins. And if you need to make public acknowledgement of your sins as a part of your repentance, you have opportunity. There are brethren here who will help you with that as well. So if you're subject to the invitation, we bid you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.